We've been reading Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. He's talked about the sinfulness of man, God's judgment. He talks about God's mercy, and I don't think you can talk about God's mercy and grace without talking about his judgment. He talks about Abraham's faith and how that was accredited to him as righteousness before 450 years before the law. We learned last week that God nailed the law to the cross with Jesus Christ. And he said, when there is no law, sin is not imputed. And I told you that word imputed means charged to your account. And something I learned in Bible college, extremism begets extremism. Many of the early reformers started out with very good intentions, trying to reform the church they were in. They weren't trying to start another church, but eventually the church kicked them out, and other churches were formed. Martin Luther is one of the most well-known. And when the followers of Luther started calling themselves Lutherans, he got on to them and said, "You're Christians. Don't call yourself after my name." But after his death, they refer to themselves as Lutherans and have been ever since. And I'm not saying that the Lutherans are wrong, but I'm saying that in some of the doctrines you read, they go extreme one way or the other. And we're going to talk today about being dead to sin. I shared with you last week that one thing that came out of this epistle, probably more than Paul's epistles, is called antinomianism, which means against law. And the thought is, if I'm not charged with any sin now, then I'm always under grace no matter how I live. And Paul's going to talk about that today. The text will be Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Father, I thank you that your word never returns to you void. It accomplishes what you sent it out to do. Holy Spirit, I ask this morning that you take this sword and lay our hearts open before us and see, Lord, if there are any secret corners of our hearts that we are trying to withhold from. Father, I pray today that you will be able to take rightful place in our hearts as king. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the sacrifice you made that we might be called the children of God. I thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What happened when Paul told the church at Rome that since there is no law, sin is not imputed? Some of them went the extreme the other way and said, well, if sin's not charged against me, which is what it means, then it doesn't matter how I live. So Paul has to explain to them that it does in fact matter how we live. And I said extremism begets extremism. Just by making that statement, some would label me as a work of salvation. Oh, you're talking about works. And we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, we are. So what Paul is showing the church this morning and today, he's saying, wait a minute. How can we who died to sin live in it? And I want you to pay attention to that wording. When we talk about the sanctification of a believer, remember when Jesus, before he went to the cross, he said, Father, for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Sanctified means set apart for a holy purpose. Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying for your and my sins was a purpose that God set him apart for. It was a holy purpose because we can't get to God except through Jesus Christ. And Paul is talking to the church about when they were baptized. And I know a lot of churches today don't place much emphasis on baptism, but I want to tell you today, church, the Apostle Paul believed it was very much God's plan of salvation, and that's how he always presented it. He said that when you are buried in the waters of baptism, when you go under, the body of sin dies. And when you're raised to a new life. I read that in the early church, very many converts would go into the waters of baptism, and when they came up, they were given a new garment to wear. I think that's kind of cool. They wore robes in those days, and they would give them a new robe to represent their new life in Christ. You see, to die to sin means it no longer has power over you. Jesus said to the Jews, whoever sins is a slave of sin. And he said the slave doesn't stay in the house forever, but the son does. So he said if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. Well, then how come we still sin as Christians? Well, there's a lot of reasons that we sin as Christians. The main reason is, I want to. You've got to get honest, church. I've told you before that I believe nowhere in Scriptures does it teach that we sin because we have this nature of sin and we just can't help it. But before we come to Christ, sin rules our lives. What is sin? It's a willful choice that you and I make to sin against God. We don't do it because we're sinning. We don't sin to sin. We sin for self. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what pleases me. And see what Paul is saying to the church this morning. When you died with Christ, that body of sin was destroyed. It no longer has dominion over you. You go up here to Mansfield Cemetery, and there ain't one person sinning. They're dead. Sin has no power over them any longer. They're dead. Now, you might think that's disrespectful, but I've got family buried up there. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but Paul, this is literally the picture Paul's trying to paint to the church. In Paul's culture, if a father disowned a child, They were dead. That meant, I don't see you anymore, I don't see you anymore, I don't have anything to do with you, you're dead. Paul is using this picture, if you will, this metaphor from his culture. He's saying, look, Christian, how can you live in sin if you have died to it? If sin has lost its power over you, how can you live in it? Remember, I said, pay attention to the wording. He's not talking about a Christian falling. He's not talking about a Christian sinning. He's talking about a professed Christian who has no life change to prove that they've been saved. Jesus Christ never did anything halfway. Now, in Hebrew prophets class, one of my professors, we got to talking about 1 Corinthians, where Paul said, God changes us from glory to glory. He said the Greek there can be rendered from image to image. God wants us to be in the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul said God is busily working with the children of his that will submit to him to make us look more and more and more like Jesus. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that ought to be your heart's desire. And if Jesus Christ is not the desire of your heart, you need a heart change. This is what Paul's talking about. He said, look, how can you live in sin if you die to it? He's talking about knowingly living in sin against God. Paul told Timothy in the last days there would be many people professing to know God, but they would deny the power of it, godliness, and Paul said turn away from them. And I lay the blame, a lot of it, in the church today, not just here, everywhere. Jesus said make disciples. And we lead them up here and we say the sinner's prayer, or we baptize and we say, now you're saved. You're on your own. Figure it out for yourself. You know why we don't like to talk about being delivered from sin in the church today? Because it's full of sin. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. That's not Rick. People say, oh, if God doesn't charge us with sin, then when we sin, it shouldn't matter. Paul said, wait a minute. When you were buried with baptism in Christ, you died to sin. And now the life you live is not your own. You live for God. Yeah, he said, just like Jesus died for sin, the Greek could say for or to sin, Jesus died as the propitiation for our sins, the mercy seat. He died once for all. I like that in Revelation when he first appears to John and said, John said, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. And Jesus put his right hand on him. That's the blessing hand. And he says, don't be afraid, John, it's me. Well, he didn't look like he did when he was walking with him on the earth. He was glorified. And he said, I am the one who is dead, and I'm alive forever. Christian, when you come to Christ and you are baptized in those waters, you're starting life all over again with a clean slate. And Paul said to the church of Corinth, you were bought with the blood. Your salvation is not free. It came at a great price to God. And we owe him. Paul says, look at it this way. The King James, he says, reckon yourselves dead to sin. The scholars say that word in the Greek, reckon, it says in the English Standard, count, is an accounting term. Paul's saying, add it up, Christian. When you entered the waters of baptism, you were professing that Jesus Christ was your Lord, that you wanted to die to the old self, and he said that is literally what should happen. The body of sin. Boy, I heard a lot about that. Yeah, the body of sin. Paul's literally saying the old man or woman. The you before you knew Jesus. The you that was self-centered. All sin is self-centered. Nobody that I know of, unless you're a Satanist maybe, would just say, I'm going to sin. They say, I want that, or I want her, or I want him, and I'm going to have what I want. I don't care who gets hurt. I don't care who I have to step on, because it's all about me, and if I don't take care of me, nobody else will. That is our problem before we come to Christ. And the Bible says before we come to God, we're dead spiritually. Jesus said that. He said, before you come to me, you're dead spiritually. You're dead to God. Paul said the spiritual things, the things of God, are foolishness to you. They make no sense. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes God just doesn't make sense. When we try to lean on our own understanding, we can't understand why he says this, why he says this is wrong. You know, today's culture says, well, if you're in love, it's okay. If two men love each other, it's okay. If two women love each other, it's okay. What they're doing is exchanging the word love for lust. That's what it is. It's lust. Yeah, whether you like it or not. Now, am I saying you can't be emotionally attached to somebody of the same sex? That's not what I'm saying at all. But it's forbidden. God calls it an abomination. He calls it against nature. In other words, God says, I didn't make you that way. Yeah. But self-centeredness says, I'm going after what I want. And see, Paul said that should have died when you were baptized. Well, why do I still struggle with it? Because there's a battle constantly going on in the life of the believer. Paul talks about it, between the Holy Spirit and ourselves. You thought I was going to say between the Holy Spirit and the devil. The devil can't make you do anything. You do it because you choose to. I do it because I choose to. But it sickens me when I hear Christian preachers saying, you just can't help it. Bless God, you're just a sinner saved by grace, and God knows you're only flesh and blood, and he understands. I'm going to tell you something. God is a graceful God, and he will forgive sins, the sins of his children, if we confess them. But Paul is saying this morning, sin no longer has that kind of domination in your life, or it shouldn't. God didn't do anything halfway. He did it all on the cross. And you know, sometimes I have fought for things that he already took care of, and the Holy Spirit will say, I took care of that. I did that on the cross. I talked that one thing about peace with God. People struggle to have peace with God, and the only way you can have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. That God said it. I didn't. He said, that's all I'll accept. And Paul said, here Jesus shed his blood for us. I use this analogy. I think that Jesus entered the Holy of Holies in heaven itself, and he poured his blood out. And God said, that's it. That's the only sacrifice for sin. You want to come to me, you go through the blood. You want peace with me, you go through the blood. You want a new life, you go through the blood. That precious blood that was poured out for you. I've heard Christianity called a slaughterhouse religion. I don't care. Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And God shed his blood on a tree, and Paul said, that ought to make a change in you. He said the blood of bulls and goats could not cleanse the conscience of those that offered it. But the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. That's what Paul's saying. Now, is he harping at the church? Is he trying to beat the church down? No. When he says, don't you know, I read one Greek commentary. They said, literally, Paul said, are you ignorant? Now, we don't like that today, especially in this political correct society. Ignorance does not mean stupid. It's not to disrespect anybody. I am ignorant and blissfully ignorant of algebra. Yeah, I couldn't even get through pre-algebra at college. This guy'd be explaining it, and he was such an egghead. He'd be like, well, right. And you see, and I, yeah, what's 2 plus 2 again? You know, you lost me here. And he kept telling me, it's simple. If you just follow the formula. Well, I was having trouble following the formula. And quite frankly, I didn't want to follow the formula. I don't plan on being a rocket scientist or anything like that. I knew then I was called to preach, and I said, a preacher doesn't need no algebra. So I am happily ignorant. And Paul said to the church, are you ignorant? Not are you stupid. He said, don't you understand what God did for you? He said to the church of Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, the redemption price, the blood of Jesus. When God redeemed you from the old life and the old ways, Paul said that he pulled us out of the kingdom of darkness. That's Satan's kingdom, by the way. You're either following Satan or you're following the Lord. There's no middle ground. Bob Dylan said it well. You got to serve somebody. And I feel sorry for people that don't know Christ. I don't know how many times, especially men. There ain't nobody going to tell me how to live. I'm my own man. I make my own way. You're just the devil's puppet. And he plays you like a fiddle. The Bible says the unbeliever is taken captive by the devil at his will. He plays you anytime he wants to. Throw you off to the side. And that's what this world will do. It promised me happiness and it lied. Paul's saying, look, church, when you were buried in the waters of baptism and raised, he said, you're living a new life, like Christ is. What's Christ doing now? The Bible says he lives forever to make intercession for us. He lives to God. He's praying for you, Christian. I got a hold of that one day. Jesus prays for me. When I get into temptation, when I get into the hard times, and I feel like I'm being wrung out. He prays for me. He prayed for Peter. He knew Peter was going to deny him, but he said, Peter, I've prayed for you so your faith doesn't fail. He's praying that for you right now. Maybe you're going through something that's really, you're struggling in your faith. If you're not, something's wrong. If the devil's not bothering you, something's wrong. He doesn't see you as a threat. And I want to tell you something. Every time we enter a trial does not necessarily mean that we've done wrong. It means God is running us through the fire of affliction to make us better Christians, to make us more like Jesus. Okay? Jesus said sometimes when people go through trials, little by little they get offended and they walk away. They quit trusting. You don't have to do that, Christian. I have fallen flat on my face as a Christian. I have sinned as a Christian. And I've never found my father to say, that's it. I'm done with you. People walk away from God. He doesn't walk away from you. Not if you've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. You're very precious. Yeah. See, some of the people in the church said, well, Paul, if sin's not counted against us, then it doesn't matter. I've heard it said this way. All of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Well, you just gave me license to sin. If all my future sins are forgiven, you just gave me license to sin. Well, now, if you're really saved, you won't want to sin. That's double talk. That's all that is. What'd John say? My brothers and sisters, I write this to you that you sin not. But if... not when, if any man sins. God is faithful and just to forgive you for that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you want to be cleansed? That's the question. I've dealt with alcoholics, and I'm an alcoholic. I've dealt with meth heads, and I used to be a meth head. And you know something? I tell their families, especially, they won't be helped till they want help. But they won't. You can tell them how miserable they are, and you can see them drugs eating them down to nothing, and until they understand themselves, I need help, there's no helping them. You're just throwing your money away. Same way with being a Christian. You cannot be saved, rescued from sin, until you realize you need to be rescued. Yeah, when we're in sin, Christian, as Christians, I read a lecture by Charles Finney. He said, Christian, the only option you have is to fall back at the foot of the cross and say, God, forgive me. And he will. And he says, now get up and live that new life that I've called you to. Well, how do I know what God wants me to do? It's all in here. The infallible, inerrant word of God. It's his love letter to the church. I've never read anywhere in the Bible that God says you'll never suffer, you'll never be sick, you'll always have money in the bank, you and your wife will get along constantly. I've not read that. Your children are all, you'll be so proud of all your children because they'll just be so good. They'll never question you. They'll never rebel against you. It doesn't say that. But it says, here's what you do if. Paul is trying to tell the church that we should be dead to sin. Just like if the father in Paul's culture said to the son, you're dead to me. That's why Jesus' parable of the prodigal son was so amazing to those people, because most fathers would have said to that son, you're dead to me. You remember what Jesus said his father said when he came back? My son was lost, now he's alive. He was dead, and he's alive again. His father didn't say, you're dead to me. But he died to his father when he left home. He no longer allowed his father to have any influence on him. That's why he went to a far country and spent all his money on prostitutes and booze. But Jesus shares the heart of the father when he's coming home, and he's got a speech all made out. Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. Take me in as a servant. Said his father ran to him, and he kissed him. And before the kid could even get all of his speech out, he said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe in the house. That robe was reserved for festivals, and it was usually dad's. And when dad wasn't wearing you, it was the older brother that got to wear it. He said, bring the festival robe out and put it on my son. Put a signet ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet. That's what Jesus Christ wants to do for you. Now, if you're an unbeliever, if you've never accepted what he did on the cross, you got to start there. If you're a Christian and you're away from God, and you know you're away from God, then go back to the foot of the cross. You'll find him there waiting to pardon you and to cleanse you and to give you a new life. As a Christian, Jesus said, every day you have to take up your cross and follow him. Paul had that figured out. He told Peter, I am crucified with Christ. The old man's dead. He said, but I live, but not me. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. If you were dancing, I'd say Jesus has to lead. Would you stand this morning? Where are you at? If you're here this morning and you've never asked for God's forgiveness, then the Bible says repent, which means change your mind. You stop fighting with God and you agree with God. I am a lost sinner. I'm in danger and I need you to rescue me, to save me. And Peter said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And after that, you will receive the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit will come and live in your life, and He will begin to mold you into the image of Jesus Christ if you allow that. If you're a Christian here and you say, I'm backslid, well, slide up to the foot of the cross. Yeah, that's what you need to do. If you need to do any of these, would you come as we sing the song of invitation?
Just as I am.
Come back tonight. I'll be teaching on Job chapter 2. We went through chapter 1 last week. So tonight we'll be in Job chapter 2. I'm going to ask whoever has the closing prayer to please offer for Brother Larry.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study this morning from your anointed word. And we know, Lord, that it will not go out void. Thank you for blessing each individual here today, answering all those requests for prayer, spoken and unspoken. We all have burdens on our hearts, family and friends and those that need your special touch. We thank you for Rick. We thank you for blessing him physically and spiritually, that he's able to bring us a message like this. We thank you for all those things that you do for us daily. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. Yes, my Redeemer lives.